So we've been in the book of Galatians, and so I'm going to ask you to jump in right now. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We actually only have a few more weeks left. We'll probably go through June in the book of Galatians, and so it has been awesome. But look with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row, in a seat underneath you, in the row in front of you. Every row has two Bibles. Go ahead, take that out, and if you don't have one at home, you can keep it. Of course, I love it. You know, this is the age we're in, right? So I say, open up your Bibles, and half of you take out your phones, and you're swiping and moving, which is great, you know, because we have access to the Word of God today more than in any other time of history, because we have it at our fingertips. You know what our problem is we don't use it, right? We don't read it. So you keep accessing it, you keep reading it, and you keep going. So let's jump in. Look at what he says. So we're just going to walk through some passages today, some verses today. Galatians chapter 5, and look at where he starts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to talk. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to read through the passage. We're going to read some verses. We're going to talk a little bit. That's what we do here. And so this is a vital verse, though. As a matter of fact, some people have said that this is the key verse of the entire letter to the Galatian people, to the region of Galatia. And that in this one verse that Paul summarizes all that he said and all that he will say in this thing, that we have been set free for freedom. Right? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So freedom, what does that mean? We ended last week with a great illustration by John Piper, and I'm just going to kind of go over it again for you. Some of you weren't here. Some of you forgot it. Tremendous illustration about what freedom is. This is what he says as a definition. He says, full freedom is what you have when no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, and no lack of desire prevents you from doing what will make you happiest in 1,000 years. Full freedom is what you have when you have no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, and no lack of desire that would prevent you from doing what would make you happiest in the next 1,000 years. All right, so let's explain that a little bit, right? Let's explain that a little bit. And I love the illustration that he uses, and he uses skydiving. And so Brookhaven has skydiving, remember? And if you say, well, I'm going to skydive today. Maybe you already have the appointment. Maybe after last week, some of you already have an appointment to skydive. Anybody? Oh, nobody? Whatever. Okay. All right. But let's say you get to it, you're into it. You ask Freddie about it. He'll tell you all about skydiving. Don't ask Winnie about skydiving, but ask Freddie about skydiving. And so you're going to go out there, you're on your way out there, you got a 2 o'clock appointment, and you're driving on Sunrise, which could be any road in Suffolk County, and you hit a pothole the size of your car. You ever done that? I mean, like, oh my goodness, right? Crazy, right? So your tire goes flat, you pull over, you're trying to change it, something's going wrong, you miss your appointment. So full freedom means that you have to have the freedom of opportunity, but now you've lost your opportunity, so you cannot skydive and you cannot be free in that. All right, well, let's say there's no issue with your car. You get to the airport out there in Brookhaven, the little airport, and you get out there, but you get out there a little bit late. You've missed the training classes, and so you're there. You could actually get in a plane, but you have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea how to do it. You have no idea when to pull, all that kind of stuff. And so even though you have the freedom of opportunity, you no longer have the freedom of ability to go do what you want to do. All right, well, let's say you get out there and you get out there in time and you get out there for the classes and they teach you how to do it and they go through everything. And so now you have the freedom of opportunity. You have the freedom of ability. You get in a plane. You take off. Right? You get up to this, I don't know, how high do they jump? 10,000 feet. Some of you were like, I lost my desire right there. Right? Well, you get there and you look out the plane and you're like, gone. Desire, no longer. I no longer have that desire, that feeling that I thought I'd have is gone. And I love what John Piper says. John Piper says that you could actually still jump. right? Without a freedom of desire to jump, because maybe you're looking back and you've gone, well, I've spent, I don't even know what it could cost, hundreds of dollars to sky, you know, to skydive. So I can't waste that. Or you have people behind you and they're encouraging you, or they're going, come on, come on, come on, we're going to miss the jump spot. Whatever, right? So you're feeling pressure, you're feeling all this stuff from behind you. And so you can go ahead and jump, but without that, the freedom of desire, but it's really not a free act, right? It's really not a free act. It's an act out of fear, or it's an act out of humiliation, or it's an act out of other constraints. And so you're acting in very uncomfortable external circumstances, and you do it, right? And you do it, but it's not really yours. And he says this, a lot of professing Christians try to keep the commands. That's how a lot of professing Christians try to keep the commands of Christ. They don't really delight to do them, but they feel some uncomfortable constraints like social pressures or fear of hell or desire to impress somebody, so that they go through the outward motions of obedience, but the desire of their heart is fixed someplace else. They do not enjoy the freedom of the desire that Christ gives them when he is fully formed in a heart. We're actually going to talk about that a little bit later on today, about that. All right, so he says, but to be fully free, you have to have one more requirement. Not just a freedom of ability, a freedom of opportunity, ability, and desire, right? He says, because if you jump out that plane, right, and unbeknownst to you, you have a malfunction in your parachute, and so you pull that parachute, nothing happens, right? Now your freedom to for a good outcome is there. And so he says it would be mockery to exult in the freedom of an exhilarating free fall if you knew that it was leading to destruction. In order to be fully free, it's not enough to have opportunity, ability, and desire to act. The acts you desire and perform have to lead to life. Right, so if you're going to jump out a plane and you're just like, well, I'm just not going to use a parachute, that's foolishness, right? Pure, absolute foolishness to think that I can fully enjoy that if it's going to lead to full destruction, to full destruction. And then again, he says this is why it's naive for the young Christian person to envy the so-called freedom of those who pitch themselves out the window of sin and exult for a season in the exhilaration of free fall sex or free fall greed or free fall drug or free fall luxury. They will pass away like a vapor, but those who do the will of the Lord will abide forever, 1 John says. True freedom is not just the opportunity and ability to do what you desire to do. It's the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. And so there, he says this, therefore, true Christians are the freest people in the world. And Paul is fighting with all his might in Galatians to expose the teaching of the Judaizers for what it really is. For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. And I would argue that is exactly what Paul is arguing here. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do. And that's exactly what he's saying when he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ has released us and given us that freedom. And so you may ask, well, set free from what, Patrick? Set free from what? Is it set free so that I can just do whatever I want to do, which is what some people think? I can just go willy-nilly and I can do anything I want because Christ is going to forgive me. And that's not the freedom that Christ has given us. It is a freedom, though, where he sets us free from a life that I'm always trying to live up to a standard that would earn me the right to be accepted by God, even though I can't live up to that standard. I mean, that's the irony of this religious practice. Matt Chandler would say that what we're set free from is free from empty religion or passionless religion and fear-based behavioral modification. That we're set free from this religion that I try to live up to, that this moral code that I try to live up to, so that I'll be accepted by God. In other words, I've got to do these things for God to accept me. I've got to live up to the standard for God to really love me, for me to be saved before Jesus, before God. I got to believe in Jesus, yes, but I got to do these other things also. And Paul says, we've been set free from that. He's been arguing vigorously against that. We've even talked about the fact that you could come to a church, even what I hope is a tremendous church like this in God, right? I think God, we try to honor God. We try to be true to his word. We don't try to live up to anything else but what he would call us to live up to. But you could even come to a church like this, and you could be serving in a way or doing in a way that really isn't about a full freedom in Christ, but it's about trying to earn something before God. We even talked about a few weeks ago that if you're here, and you're here because you're trying to appease God. You know, I had a bad week this week, and so I made bad choices, and so I'm here so that I'll be forgiven of my bad choices last week. You're playing into Satan's schemes. He loves when you come to church. If you come to church to try to earn yourself before God, that is empty religion. That's this motivation and this fear-based behavioral modification. Like I got to do this, or else God's going to crush me. That's the way I used to look at God growing up. I used to think God was always out to crush, always out to just looking for something wrong, ready to pound me, ready to tell me how wrong I was. That he's just about the no. God is all about the no. You can't do it. Can I do this? Nope. Can I have fun? Nope. Can I enjoy myself? Nope. Some of us, right, that was our view of God. Some of you, that may still be your view of God. That I just have this God that is about constraints, not about freedom. Not about what he's called me to be and what he wants me to be. And so we grab onto that. We grab onto this lifestyle where we have to, like I said, live up to a standard so that God will accept me even though I can't live up to that standard. It's kind of like running on a hamster wheel. You can run as fast as you want, but you're not going anywhere. And maybe that, you know, we have human hamster wheels, right? You know what they're called, right? They're called treadmills. Where we just run, and you can run fast, and you can run faster than anybody else, but you're not going anywhere. I know it measures miles, but you haven't gone anywhere. That's religion. That's what religion does when it tries to get you into this thing. And I got to tell you, that kind of life is exhausting and it's defeating because we run fast, we run fast, we run fast, we think we're doing well, and yet we get no place and then we fail because we all will. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Even in Christ, I've been in Christ a long time now, and I still fail. And if I thought it was about time or about, you know, position, you know, I'm a pastor. I must really be okay before God, right? Oh, wait, I failed this week. You know, now does God love me or does he not love me? Did I earn enough? Did I do enough? Do I have enough? You ask most people, you know, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Most of their answers are, I hope so. I hope so. Like, what does that mean? Well, I hope I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. And then you explain the standard of God, and you say one sin makes you guilty, and therefore it can be sent to hell. And sometimes if they've caught it, they go, well, who then? Who can go? Well, nobody can go. Except by the blood of Jesus Christ, except by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, will you stand before God. And so that's the problem, right? So we think, oh, it's just too easy, it's too much, and so we think we have to add something on. Yeah, okay, you have to believe in Jesus, but certainly you have to do something, don't you? Don't you have to be good? Don't you have to go to church? Don't you have to do these religious rites, R-I-T-E-S? You know, don't I have to do these things so that God will say, okay, now you're good enough? Well, what's the level? And that's what's amazing today, right? Everybody has a different level. When have you done enough? And normally our level is, it's not about what's the most I have to do, it's what's the least I have to do. You know, what's the least I have to do to get into heaven? What's the least I have to do to be okay with God? And that's what I'll do, because I'm gonna shoot for that. I'm gonna tell you, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the glory of God. It's not why Christ came. Christ didn't come so that you would run on the treadmill of life, going no place but working hard. You know, and then to be like, well, I failed today. I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if I'm all right. I don't know where I am. And like, that's not the gospel. And Paul has been arguing vigorously against that. As a matter of fact, some of you may have thought, right? I've done four chapters. I know we've been here since February, right? In the book of Galatians. And some of you have said, I've heard the same sermon over and over and over and over. New verses, same sermon. Practically, right? Well, that's right. That's where Paul is. You know, I've often thought I'm going to come back one week and preach the same sermon as I preached last week just to see who would notice. You know, I'll give you a hint. There are times when I've preached a sermon 2 years after I preached it, and it's exactly the same one. And people are like, and I know they were in my service before. And they're like, wow, that was amazing. I've never heard that before. And I'm like, all right. Well, sometimes we're just not here, and I get it. I get it, all right? But Christ has come to set us free. He's come for freedom. That's why, right? Again, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ sets us free. He says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Like again, John Piper's quote, for Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. Why, when we walk into Jesus and our sins have been forgiven and we are free because we are loved and forgiven of God for everything that we have done and, by the way, everything we will do in our future. My future standing before God is not based on whether I walk well in him. Now, again, some people go, oh, well, I have license of freedom. We'll talk about that next week. We do not have license of freedom just to do whatever we want because we are under him. Freedom is not free to do just whatever I want and be whatever I want. It's to be what God has created me to be in his love and in his grace. And he says, why would we yoke ourselves? That word yoke is something that we don't really, it's not an egg. It's not what we're talking about. You know, we're not talking about an egg yolk, right? And a yoke was a tool used in a farming community when they used to use animals to plow. And so it was an instrument to tie two animals together. So that they would not wander off, that they would not leave, but specifically in the work arena, so that they could be tied together and they would have yokes tied together and they would have a pull back so that they would be able to pull the plow. And they would actually increase the work. You would not get, you know, I guess if, you know, we talk about horsepower. Well, we'll talk about horsepower, right? So it's not like one horsepower, two horses, you get two horsepower. No. It's more like you get like 8 horsepower. Together pulling, they are stronger than just two horses that would pull separately. So you yoke them together. And scripture uses that yoke over and over and over again. It's most often in the Bible to talk about slavery and bondage and hardship. In other words, where we yoke ourselves together with this religious system is what Paul is talking about. This religious system. Why would we yoke ourselves together with that where now I have to pull, and if I don't pull and if I don't plow enough today, then I don't earn my keep before God? Again, exhausting and tiring and debilitating, defeating as we look at that. So he says, why would you do that? He says, you stand firm. There are people who are coming in. For them, it was the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, no, listen, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to And for them, it was, you have to be Jewish. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. You have to follow all the months and the days and the ceremonies and all that stuff. You got to do all that stuff or else God won't accept you. You're not right with God. If you don't play the religious game correctly, then you're going to be out. Then you're going to be out. So look at what Paul says. Verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul's going to have some harsh words here, right? And those are some harsh words of what he says. Now, we need to understand that, because understand this, circumcision was not like the ultimate issue for Paul. Paul actually had Timothy circumcised so he would have a broader ministry amongst the Jewish people. All right? So it's not like if you get circumcised ever, you're horrible. But the issue for him is that, because you got to look in context when you read scripture and you got to say, what does that mean? Right? So look at what he's talking about here. Right? Paul's not talking about the actual act of circumcision being like a deal breaker with God. He is talking about your attitude. He is saying that if you get circumcised so that you will be found acceptable before God, then you won't be found acceptable before God. It's like we've said the whole time, your good enough is not good enough for God. And what he's saying here is, again, look at the context, right? He says, verse 3, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to join the system of law to save you, then you've got to follow it all. It's just, it's a repeat of what he said before in chapter 3. He says, listen, if you're gonna follow the law, if you're going to think that I got to keep the law, and you know what some people do, right? Some people hedge their bets. So they're like, well, all right. So they said I had to believe in Jesus. So I'm going to believe in Jesus. They said I had to say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer. But just in case, I'm going to hedge my bets, because some people say you got to do some other stuff, right? You got to be baptized. You got to come to church at least twice a year, Christmas and Easter. If you're more serious, you got to come at least once a month. Right, you realize that regular attendance at a church today is measured by you coming at least twice a month. That's a regular attender, which is crazy. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's just wild. All right. So, but because that's as good as it gets in our society today, right? So, you come whenever you can, and as long as you come whenever you can, and you don't have anything better to do, you know, then you're really serious about that. So you got to do all this stuff, whatever the measurement is. You set the measurement. I don't know. Whatever that measurement is. You got to do all of that to be right with God. If you're going to join that system, then Christ is of no value to you. Christ is zero value. Oh, no. But I also said the prayer. Listen, can I just tell you, and I realize some of you might go, well, wait, Patrick. I said the prayer. I said the prayer. You know, like somehow the prayer is the magic prayer. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But it's this thing of you have to believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and so you just pray. Like, what do I do? How do I become saved? Well, you pray a prayer. You don't get saved by praying a prayer. You don't get saved by praying a prayer. God is not some sort of formulaic God that you have to say the right words and you got to say them in the right order. And if you do that, then you're okay with him. That's mysticism. That's mysticism. To think that we can manipulate God by some way, by saying a prayer, all right? The prayer comes out of what is already in your heart. A prayer comes out of already what is a belief in your heart, and it's and some people need the prayer. Listen, some people need, like, well, I don't really understand. Listen, you don't have to do anything. You do have to believe that Jesus is Jesus. You have to believe that God is God. You have to believe that you are a sinner, and by your sin, you are going to hell. You are unacceptable before God, and there is nothing that you can do. And so you give up on yourself, as I've been saying for weeks, and you fully place all your trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone, and you believe him. And you know what? You could say that. You can do that quietly and never say the words, but that's what the transaction, if you can say, of your heart and your mind. And sometimes it does help. I've had people, I've said, all right, well, I don't really know because I don't really. I said, well, let's pray. Let's just pray then. I mean, is this really your heart? But it's not about the prayer. It's not about some magic formula that you have to do to be right with God. You do have to believe. You do have to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the fact of what he's done for you pays for your sin. That's faith. Faith in his grace and in his mercy and in his work. And I know we get confused by verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified. He's not saying that if they get sacked, if they're really saved and they get circumcised, that they're no longer saved. All right? Scripture is clear that if you walk in some sort of religious circle and you act like you're something, and yet at some point down the road, you go, no, Jesus isn't Jesus. He isn't God. He doesn't. You never had faith in the first place. You never had faith in the first place. I mean, you can enjoy some sort of something, right? You live in God's economy. Even when you don't trust his economy, you're going to get those benefits. The rain falls on the good and evil, all right? So he's saying if you join that system, if you want that system, guess what? It's that system or nothing. If you want one part of the law, well, all right, I just have to do this. And by the way, we set all kinds of standards for who's a Christian, who's not a Christian. You know, if you read your Bible every day, if you come to church every week, if you never miss a Sunday school with your kids, if you, whatever. I mean, we set all these standards, and they're not God's standards. God's standards is faith. By grace, through faith, in him. And so it's one system or the other. It's one system or the other. Either you're gonna try to work it yourself, and by the way, the end game of that is you're gonna fail and you're gonna go to hell. You're gonna be separated from God for an eternity. Or you're gonna give up on yourself, you're gonna give up on your effort, you're gonna give up on your ability, and you're gonna fall upon the mercy and grace of God, a loving God who has loved you beyond anything that you can imagine, who has come to die, to take sin upon himself, that we might have life. And you trust in that alone. And you are saved. It's one system or the other. As a matter of fact, to believe in that system where I gotta continue to work, where I gotta continue to do that, that's that passionless religion that John Piper talked about. That passionless religion that says that I'm here because I'm afraid of what God will do to me. And it's an empty religion that will leave you hanging every single time. So what's he talking about? Look at what he says in verse 5. And I love this because he switches his verbiage here. His personal pronouns here, right? He goes from you to we. Notice what he says. He says, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I love that. Circumcision means nothing. It means nothing. Religious rites, R-I-T-E, means nothing. It means nothing for your earning salvation before God. It means nothing. In other words, it's not going to earn you anything. As a matter of fact, if you do that, what you've done is you've jumped into the wrong system, and then Christ is of no value to you at all. He does nothing for you. It's just a human legalism. Right? What's legalism? It's that human requirement in order to reach God's favor. And yet, we're not in a legalistic system anymore in Jesus Christ. We have freedom, again, not to do whatever we wish, but a freedom to live as Christ meant us to live and what we're doing and who we are, right? Our life in Christ, he says, is to be a life of faith working through love. And I love what he says even in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of our righteousness. Of righteousness. You notice that he's saying that we're waiting, we're not working. We're not working. We're not working toward it. Faith works itself out of a love from our heart for what God has done for us and for him. Matthew 22, right? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, yes, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that's an expression. God says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. If we love out of a duty to serve because you know, we think we got to earn something, like I said before, God, we've done nothing. And so that's true faith. And get this, when I have real freedom, and again, I love John Piper again, it's not the icing on the cake freedom. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. When I am free in Christ, when I am free of what? When I'm free of fear, when I'm free of guilt, when I'm free of shame, which sin brought onto me, but Christ has taken care of, when I'm free of self-centeredness and a worry that if I don't get it, then what am I going to get? I've got everything. I've got heaven. I've got God, like we talked about, and God is enough. He is my inheritance. That's what we talked about last week. And he is my inheritance. And if I have God, I have it all. Well, wait, I don't have the car. I don't have the house. I don't have the job. I don't need that. Because those might be pleasures, and they are, might be pleasurable on this earth, but they bring me nothing in earth, on earth. I do a service out at Jones Beach for the Air Force every Sunday now. And I talked on Psalm 73 last week, and I love Psalm 73. You know, Asaph, this worship leader, this is like the worship leader in David's court. I mean, he's like the lead guy, and he's going, I almost fell. Because I started looking at the world and what they had, and I started envying them. You ever done that? I mean, we live on Long Island. You ever done that? Well, that's one honest person, right? We look at, listen. If you've looked at that and you've gone, man, that Jag is the car to have, and that's what I'm working toward. My plan is to get to a place where I can buy that car, buy that house, be in that area, have that job, have that degree. You know, again, is it bad to have a car? No. Is it bad to have a house? No. Is it bad to have a nice house? No. But you're shooting for the wrong goals if those are your goals. Because I have Jesus, I can live any place in Christ. Why? Because my freedom is secure. My future is written already. In Jesus Christ, by faith, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have salvation. And I am a citizen of heaven today. Right? Go read back through Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't even receive earthly things that they thought that they might, and they didn't care because they weren't looking for a city made with foundations, made with rock and mortar. They were looking for the city of God. And they were working, if you will, not to earn it, but because it was already theirs. And so they lived in freedom, knowing that you can't take anything away from me. You can't do anything to me. If I don't have it, that's fine. Paul says, man, I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ. I've learned the secret of having much and having little. Why? Because I have Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that I can go do whatever I want to do and think that God's going to like follow me off the cliff. I'm here to tell you, if you jump off the cliff without a parachute, it's going to be bad. Now, can God step in and do something? Yes. Ask Freddie. Right? Sorry, Fred. God can step in because God's not done with you yet. All right? But that's by miraculous hand. But to think that God has to because I have the faith that he can? Again, do we think we can manipulate God? We cannot. And so it's just faith working itself out in love. That's what it is. Faith working through love. Faith working through the love of Jesus Christ poured into my heart. Faith working through the love of Christ out of my heart. I live for God because I have everything I can. And that's full freedom. That's why John Piper says it's not just it's no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, no lack of a desire to do that which will make you happy in the next 1,000 years. Too often, we're trying to make us what will make work to make us what's happy in the next 1,000 seconds. Well, if I can just get this, if I can just do that, if this will just work out, if this will just be that, we're just striving for the next pleasure. That pleasure will leave you empty. Listen, sin is pleasurable. Don't let anybody fool you, all right? But it's only pleasurable for a season. And it leads to no place but death, Scripture says. And so look at what he says, where he goes. He says, you are running well, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And we know that, right? It came from Judaizers, it's come from other people. It comes from the imaginations of our hearts and our minds, and it comes from other people. That's why Paul said last week, don't allow false teaching to have influence over your life. If you give a little bit, as a matter of fact, look at what he says. It only takes a little bit for it to begin to rot in you. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It only takes a little bit. And so he says, I have confidence, verse 10, that in the Lord that you'll adopt no other view but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And you want to talk about some harsh words? Verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. In other words, go ahead and just finish the job of circumcision completely. Harsh words. Harsh words. They're harsh words because if we add to the gospel, if we add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and again, Christ is of no use to us. Christ does nothing. He's powerless. That system of trying to earn something before God will always leave us lacking. Always. He says, listen, if I still preach circumcision, then I've taken away the offense of the cross. I mean, you notice, right? People don't mind if you go to church. I mean, they mind if you miss the party that they planned on Sunday morning to go to church. And I'm like, well, can you do it at noon? I mean, it cracks me up. That doesn't mean that you should, miss family events all the, I'm not saying that, okay? But, like, it's amazing to me because all right, well, church is all right. I mean, that's all right, but, like, don't get too far into it. Like, don't get too crazy with it, right? I mean, that's, like, really, like, you have to go to church every Sunday? Well, here's the answer. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You need to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to come to church. Coming to church doesn't earn you anything for God. I said this last week. Coming to church is not about, it's not for him. It's for you. And we desperately need to be in fellowship with other believers. We desperately need a time to come together, to worship together, to sing together, to listen to the word of God together. You can watch it online, but it's not the same. It is not the same. You talk to a person who is passionate for Jesus Christ, who can't come to church, and they are dying to come to church because they feel the lack of fellowship, whether it's health or whether it's whatever, especially in this pandemic, people, they're yearning. And then there's other people who sit at home because it's really easy. Because they've lost the understanding of what it means to be in fellowship. So Christianity is a group effort. It's a group effort. As a matter of fact, Christ, so what was so great about that? And honestly, it wasn't that long of a walk. I mean, it was a walk, but it wasn't that long of a walk. All right? So most people can do it by themselves. Some of you do it every day. I mean, I don't even know how long the walk was, but you know, 1.5, not even that long. And I'm not trying to, but what's cool about the team? The team is that even that mile and a half doesn't feel like a mile and a half. Even that mile and a half doesn't feel like it's that long. I've run half marathons, a few of them a long time ago. Those days are well gone. Well gone. I got the COVID-19 last year. Pounds, you know. But even before that, things hurt. But when I ran, for me, I needed to watch people. I always picked out people when I ran, and I was going to stay with them. Because I needed somebody. Because if it was just me, like when you get to people run marathons and people run extra marathons, you know. But I know a friend who ran a marathon. He said he was great. Mile 14, 15, 16 felt like nothing. When he hit mile 20, it was like he hit a wall, literally. You know, I'm not built for a marathon, so at mile like 9, you hit a wall, literally. And so why do you continue? Well, it's through determination, but it's by watching. I'm going to stay with that person right in front of me. I'm going to stay with that person, and we're going to walk. We're going to run together, and I'm going to follow them. They don't even know that I'm watching them. You come to church, and some people, you don't even know, they're watching you. Because they're in a place where they've hit a wall. They've hit a wall. And they're just looking for something, and they don't know how to get there, and they don't, you know, it just feels like they should just give up. And they watch somebody else, and they're like, you know what, if they can do it, I can do it. Sometimes they know testimonies, right? They know what we've been through, because none of us have had it easy in life. Life is hard. We've had people who come in here, and they go, I have a hard time coming in here, because I know everybody else is so good with Jesus, and I'm not. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And I don't, but I could. Well, that one right there is struggling with this, and that one just had this happen, and they're good now, but oh my goodness, you should have seen them 2 years ago. A mess. It's a race. And it's a race to be run together. God says iron sharpens iron. It's a race that we run together because we need that. And so yeah, you don't have to come to church, but you need to come to church. Because that's where we are. And because we can't lose our focus, which is vital of why we don't get people around us to be like, you know, well, you know, are you doing this? And then judging us like, you know, are you really a Christian? Now, that's not to say that we don't challenge. Sometimes I don't need a light pat on the back. I need a boot in my back. Right? Because sometimes that's loving Christianity. Move. All right? But it's always in love. It's always faith working through love that we do that. So let's live out the freedom that we've been given. Let's stop trying to earn something before God. Let's stop trying to run the race to be found in Christ complete, you know, so that I'll get there. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're there already. And we talked about this. We're doing the book of Romans in my Wednesday night Bible study. And we talked about this either last week or the week before about the fact that, you know, I'm not motivated by guilt in Christ because, well, if I don't do this, then God won't love me and he'll beat me or whatever. I'm motivated because of who I already am. I am complete in Christ. And so why would I not live who I am? And so do I fail? Yes. And do I feel guilty? Yes. But I feel guilty not because I think I'm going to lose something before God. I feel guilty because I'm not living up to who I am. Again, we'll talk about that next week a lot. I strive to be like Jesus, not to earn anything, but because I already am like him. I'm a fellow heir with Christ. So let's run the race, and let's run it hard. But let's run in the arms of his love and in the arms of his security and in the arms of his acceptance and in the arms of his forgiveness, even when we fail. To his glory and to his grace and to his exaltation. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the work you've done for us on the cross, Lord. And I know, I meant to say it, but I didn't, Lord. I know there might be some listening or some here who've done a lot of religious things, who might be in that system of thinking I've got to work to get something, that, Lord, need to know you. And so today, Father, I just pray that you would just come and that you would overwhelm them with your love, that your Spirit would awaken their minds and their hearts, Father, that their eyes would be open to God, and that they would give up on themselves, that they would give up on that system of trying to be religious enough, earn something before God, and they would grab hold of you. They would cling to your mercy and to your grace this morning. Father, that they would just grab hold of you and not let go. Father, so let us every moment of every day cling to you and not let go. May we stop trying to earn something, but may we just enjoy the freedom that is ours in Christ, a freedom that will set us free to live fully for you. God, I love you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you. We're going to